and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of SG3, and we were getting ready for page 3. So let's take the customary time to recognize the all importance of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, a great privilege that we have as believers to find ourselves in fellowship so that we can, in this instance, appreciate and learn the truth. The only limitation you will have is your lack of spiritual frame of reference. But you can learn and you can be challenged by the information. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue to fulfill the most pressing responsibility, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge, to assimilate the truth and be found as those who will receive high rewards for our function as believers in this life. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we reviewed the dynamic of Moses. Now, everybody's heard about Moses, probably. But Moses' career was one that was the result of his being put in a particular time and place in history. You don't have to be Moses in order to attain to blessings and rewards that transcend anything you could name on this earth. Obviously, God set up the world the way it is, and all the good things that we have on earth and enjoy. Imagine what the eternal state is going to be when he makes all things new. The second creation. We are in the first creation. It will come to an end. It will come to an end with the coming of Christ, the setting up of his kingdom on earth, which will last but a thousand years. And then there will be a short period after that. And then the present earth will pass away. And all it contains and all of its works will be burned up. And we will be transitioned onto the new earth, earth number 2. And we will continue to enjoy our eternal rewards as believers. Because we don't know specifically what they are, we have to take Scripture at face value that these are things that transcend anything that we're familiar with as we live down here. There might be some counterpart to it, but SG3 is eternal rewards. Last time we spent it reviewing the history of basically the overview of the history of Moses. What you don't get from the book of Exodus, you get from these verses here in Hebrews 11, what his mindset was. And here is a man who gave up, turned his back on, walked away from phenomenal prosperity in the human realm. Prosperity that was legally gained as a result of the events in his life. And it all began when he was 3 months old. Before he could understand anything, was a believer, any of it. And we didn't go back to his that time, when his parents hit him. He didn't have faith then. He's a three-month-old baby. Like all three-month-old babies. So in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, whose faith? Moses' faith? He had nothing to do with it. When he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. He didn't know up from down, spiritually speaking. So it wasn't his faith that put him out there. It was his parents' faith. He was the beneficiary of them acting as parents who are trying to protect their children, in this case, from a criminal regime that had enslaved the Jews and had an edict that all male children, newborns, this is in Egypt, all newborn male children, not female, were to be drowned in the Nile River. So Hebrew parents were hiding their newborns because they did searches. Imagine living under that. And his parents hit him. So he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. They set up a system. And so people were trying to hide their newborn male children. So his parents, during the time when he would be vulnerable to searches and so forth, probably during the daytime, they made a little boat for him, a little wicker boat, and put it out in the Nile, in the reeds, where the enemy may not suspect to even look. I suppose other people did other things. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw. There was something about him genetically. All parents think their babies are pretty, cute, whatever. But they saw something. It was just some kind of a deal. They saw that he was a beautiful child. That he stood out. Yeah, I guess you had to see him to believe it. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they used common sense. They weren't doing this, you might expect, that they were under fear. They faith rested this whole thing. And they took him and they put him out there. You have to read the story in Exodus to find out who discovered him. The last person you might think, almost, that you'd want to discover him. Pharaoh's daughter. See, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. The Nile was deified. So, the daughter of Pharaoh and her handmaidens, came down to the Nile, because it was considered sacred for you to bathe and get into that water. So it was something she was doing. But God is the one who orchestrates all things behind the scenes. And she discovered him. Moses' 12-year-old sister was a sentry, sit there to watch him all day. And she was real cool too. When Pharaoh's daughter found the child. And she also was taken by his attractiveness. 3 months old. She saw something in him. Some people have an eye for things. She had an eye for this. So instead of following her father's directive and have him drowned, she made arrangements so that the child could be with with his natural mother. But the deal was, I get him when he's weaned. That'd be 3 years old. So for 3 years, the natural mother had her son. Her son was taken from her and put in the royal nursery. And he was raised in the Egyptian lifestyle to be a prince. And in the first 40 years of his life, he didn't disappoint that woman, the surrogate mother, the daughter of Pharaoh. But Moses had something going for him. He had positive volition. And in all of his success for his life is divided into three 40-year periods. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, our modern Saudi Arabia, and 40 years leading the Jews out of Egypt. During his first 40 years, he gained great fame, esteem among the Egyptians for his exploits. He was super talented, and there's other records that talked about he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was exposed to all this. He led armies. He did a variety of things. He wasn't just some spoiled kid. He was an achiever. But he discovered his identity. I don't know how soon on that was, that he wasn't an Egyptian. He was one of those Hebrews that were enslaved by the Egyptians. He discovered their history. He discovered the doctrine behind them, and that while they were the oppressed people, they were the chosen people, and that they were going to come out of Egypt based on prophecy that he came to know. His only, as I told you last time, his only miscalculation, well, there was a couple of miscalculations. His first miscalculation was he had the timing of the event wrong. And he also had wrong an example of spiritual immaturity. He believed the doctrine never coming out of Egypt. Once he figured that out, he had the timing wrong. He was 40 years early, and he had the means of how it was going to be pulled off. That's a sign of an immature believer who has the zeal and has understanding. He knew those people had a destiny, and they were going to come out of Egypt, and God was going to judge the Egyptians and whatever else he understood. So that last time we noted by faith, verse 24. When he had grown up. This refers to his physical development as a human being to age 40. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on all that. After all they'd done for him. Because he had a higher priority, and that's to serve God. Not people. People and choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He put himself in that position to be a persecuted person, where he had never had that before. Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Living in Egypt, flourishing in that till old age and death. He threw that all aside. All the wealth, all the power, all the prestige, everything that went with it, he walked off from it. Because he figured out what the plan of God was, and that's what you're supposed to do. Doesn't mean you have to give up everything. It just means that if there is anything at all that is detrimental to your spiritual momentum as a believer, you need to be willing to walk away from it. He walked away from Pharaoh's daughter. He walked away from his cushy niche. He identified himself with the people that mattered. Even though it didn't look good on the surface. See, we do not operate based on what we see with our eyes. but what we see from Bible doctrine. That's the governing factor. So this is in his, verse 26 gives you his mindset. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This does not tell you the story of what he did when, on that occasion, he killed an Egyptian. An Egyptian taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew. Pulled up in his royal chariot, got out, and killed him. And buried him in the sand and hoped the Jews would all rally around him and he could give them some help on getting out of Egypt. All this was not in God's plan. This was not the way to go about it. See, that's one of the things people... He had zeal and some knowledge, but he didn't have the maturity to recognize that when this happens, God's going to orchestrate it. And however he orchestrates it, he orchestrates it. But he did what he did. Considering the reproach of Christ, considering being identified with God and his plan, and the reproach of Christ, that is the mindset of the cosmic system then towards the Jews. Oh, who are they? Those people. And that, so that he, considering the reproach of Christ, he went from popular to the absolute opposite. Popularity flew out the window and they turned on him. Well, when his plan failed and he knew it, we get to that. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. See, he was looking to the long term, for he was looking to the reward. They understood the concept of eternal reward. He wanted to be a part of that and on the good side of history. Being on the good side of history means, one, you're a believer. Two, you're committed to God and his plan. That puts you on the right side of history. You're on the wrong side of history. You can lose your soul as a non-believer, and you can lose your reward or high reward as a believer if you want to pander to the cosmos and follow their dictates, what everyone else is doing. He was looking to the reward. This isn't a temporal reward. By faith, he left Egypt. When he turned and they found out that he had killed that Egyptian, that was the point at which the authorities that he was once real friendly with, they turned on him and they issued an arrest warrant to execute him. And so he walked out of Egypt. He walked out of Egypt. And he got out of Egyptian territory, the nation proper, and he got out of that Sinai Peninsula thing. He got completely over into Saudi Arabia where they would not reach him. Why? It says he wasn't afraid, not fearing the wrath of the king. We see that paralleled in his parents. They didn't fear this guy. They didn't fear this monster that was killing babies. They feared God. And when you fear God, you don't fear people. You don't worry about what they're going to do or say. So he considered the reproach of Christ to be one of those that are spoken ill of. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he had his hand on the treasures of Egypt, which we know were legendary, and certainly the 12th dynasty was very prosperous. For he was looking to the reward. He couldn't have both. It wasn't like Joseph, because he was in a different situation. Joseph had both. He had his hands on the riches of Egypt, being second to the Pharaoh, plus he was in God's will. But things change for people. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. When he left Egypt, he thought, well, my plan's all dead. It's gone. And it was your plan to get Egypt. So his idea was, I'm going to go sit in Saudi Arabia and watch and wait until I see how God's going to do this. He had no aspirations to lead Israel after that. None. He wasn't sitting there in Saudi Arabia thinking he was going to be the leader. You get that from the book of Exodus. Because when God appeared to him for the first time from the burning bush and announced to him that he was going to lead, he was going to be his leader to bring Israel out of Egypt. He's not all gung-ho, is he? I can't do this. I'm not even a good speaker. That was not true. God ignored that. Okay, well, your brother's on his way. He can be your spokesperson. We got that covered. God accommodates himself. He says, okay. He was a good speaker. Good grief. I mean, he was a good speaker in Egypt. He was a good speaker when he was with the Jews. He wasn't tongue-tied. He was able to communicate. But anyway, so for 40 years, he herded sheep for his father-in-law. And that is a real step down in the world, isn't it? From being this super prince of Egypt to a sheep herder. But his eyes were on the truth. He didn't sit up there in Saudi Arabia, what have I given up? It didn't matter. I'm going to see bigger things than this. I'm going to see how God's going to do this. And then, lo and behold, he's the one God uses. The 40 years in the wilderness and the 40 years of living in relative obscurity taught him something. Conditioned him. So he would be a type of person God could use for this task. So when he left Egypt, he wasn't afraid of the king. For he endured, his eyes were on God, as seeing him who is unseen. Doctrine becomes more real to us than what we see with our eyes. What we see with our eyes is passing away. What we see and what we're shooting for is beyond all of that. That's what it's supposed to be. All right, moving on. So here's an example of, in order to be an active part of the Christian life and gain the high rewards that are associated with it, you have to make some sacrifices. Family, wherever, situations, certain jobs, certain whatever it is. And you know, people, they won't do some of the basic stuff. The basic stuff is to get you in a place where you can be in a local church, and since they're not all over the place, they will teach this kind of doctrine. You're limited, and you find where you need to be, and you get there, and that's what you do. That's a starting point. And whatever trials you have along the way, you just deal with them. And we study these people in the Bible because they're examples to us. Well, there's negative examples in the Bible. Don't be like the Exodus generation. And there's positive examples. So you can probably find somebody that has something parallel to some kind of thing you're suffering. And they endured. They hung in there with it. Okay, another area of living grace of SG3 is giving to meet the needs of others results in SG3. Helping out believers. Being conscious of their needs. And Jesus said, even in extreme situations, if you have something, you can liquefy it, turn it into cash to help out a believer if you had to go that far, if you didn't have the money to do it. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out. A problem with money bags in the ancient world is that they would wear out. And if you weren't careful, they'd get a hole in them and the money would fall out. And unfailing means never decreasing treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Whole new concept. Where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Moths attack clothing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your priority isn't, oh, it's all about me. I've got to consume it all myself. If you find someone who is a legitimate object of living grace help, you help them. Paul, in the case of the Philippians, who were the only church to step up and help this man financially. They took up an offering and they transported it to him. And he talks about that application. He didn't ask him to do this. They just did it, motivated in appreciation of their spiritual leader, and they knew he had expenses. They knew he was imprisoned. They knew that they needed to help him out to make things easier for him. And so the gift, or the money that was delivered to him, he comments on it. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Corporate church, SG3 account for these believers as a result of their singular application towards the great apostle. They went to all the trouble to get together a financial gift and get it to him. He didn't ask him for it. He didn't beg for it. They just did it as they were motivated to do so. It would seem logical that you would want to help your apostle. If you're in one of those churches and you're so appreciative of what he is and how he's suffering for the faith and all he's done for you, you'd think you'd step up, wouldn't you? Well, that church did. They stand out in that regard. Being tested. Testing comes in so many different ways. We are tested. In school, you're tested. In different realms of life, you're put to a test. So testing is a basis for SG3. And it comes from a variety of sources. In this, you greatly rejoice. In what? In the fact that you are believers under adversity from the outside, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Various trials came to these believers in this area to which he wrote. That the proof of your faith, or the evidence of your faith, you say you have faith, you say you believe, what's the evidence of it? Enduring under testing. That's proof that you have faith. Because you're willing, another proof of faith is your divine good production. That the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, things can happen to it, even though tested by fire, extreme testing, may be found to result in praise, coming from the Lord, and glory, the glory associated with the event and the rewards, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, a reference to the rapture, because that's when the awards will be handed out. Now, all those that are in heaven, they don't have the rewards yet. You've got to have your resurrection body to enjoy these things. And we'll all get our rewards at the same time, when Christ comes back for the church and takes us out of here. Persecution is not considered any fun, but you have to develop a mindset. If you're persecuted for your beliefs, this is not an occasion to be, you know, all upset like people are when they're under adversity from the source of other people. Matthew 5:10. This is a series of beatitudes, states of blessedness, if you will. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, people persecute people, get on to people, do things to people for a lot of reasons. But this is for living under God's righteous regime. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we go on with that, continuing forward. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And it takes a lot of forms. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. identifying you as a Christian and as a Christian who adheres to certain principles. You are blessed when they're on your case. Rejoice and be glad. You wouldn't think that a person would rejoice and be glad when people are mistreating them. But if it's in the case of a believer who is the object of this, you have occasion to rejoice and be glad. Most people would not at any time be happy with any abuse taken from other humans. But if you take abuse because of your stand for doctrine, you can rejoice and be glad. Remember, they're handing you SG3 as long as you handle the test. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now we have a frame of reference. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you in time. That's how they treated God's servants. They came to the people to call them back to the truth and out of their evil ways. They often were mistreated in a variety of ways. Scoffed at, mocked at, threatened, and even physically hurt. They did this to these men. Their reward is great. God will not forget what His servants endured for His name. They move up to the front of the line. So, if you're a Christian and you live in this world, there's people that are going to resent you and your norms and standards. It's inevitable. I mean, you're not persecuted all the time, or at least you don't feel like you are. But the whole cosmic system is set against you. If they knew what you believed, even if you get along with certain people out there because you work with them or you run across them, customer or whatever, it's fine. But if they actually absolutely knew what you believed, there's no reason for you to have to go tell them. You're not trying to stir them up. But they would hate you. Now, some people act differently than others. Some are civilized. Others are not. So reaching this high level of persecution guarantees high reward. When you are attacked, misrepresented, various things, verbal, and whatever forms it takes, you're building up SG3 just while you're sitting there. And it's not just SG3, it's great reward. He sees that. You stand for Him and you stand for His plan. You're going to get great reward. And the world hands it to you. We think of all the ways we get SG3. Being abused by negative volition, you get SG3. Whoever throws it at you, believer, unbeliever, whoever. I have brought this one to your attention. This is to encourage always those among us from time to time. I've been in the category too. Under health tests. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:17. We can let ourselves be discouraged as we grow older, and the outer man, the body, begins to break down. This varies in different people, of course. Some people are healthy well in old age. But most aren't. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, that's the aging gene. That's the attack on our physiology because we have a death or an aging gene. Genetics. Just comes with living as a human being. We see people. We see them young. We see them middle-aged. And we see them old-aged. We can see their photographs. See them when they were young. See them when they were old. Their outer man decays. Okay? Yet our inner man, that's the new man, is being renewed day by day. That's the intake of Bible doctrine. The spiritual renewal. That's why you need to be here to get your spiritual renewal and encouragement. Do not become bummed out because you got some health test. I know it's a test. I'm not speaking lightly of it. It is a test. But it is working for your good, and it is another way that you can get SG3. If you handle that test, you get mad, you get this way or that way. For momentary light affliction, because this isn't going to last forever. You're going to suffer this way for it's momentary. And it's light affliction. You may argue with Paul's comment here. It's momentary and it's light affliction. Even in the midst of it, God gives you special grace and strength and encouragement, even when you're suffering a health test, even a serious one. That's the beauty of it. You don't have to be like other people. Falling apart, going this, doing that, running all over. Just trust God. And take whatever, you know, is appropriate for your situation. Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. It's eternal. It's heavy. It's glory. Will a person be able to identify? Well, you've got this glory. Yeah, I was under health testing in time. That's not the only reason I have glory. All these things will add to your eternal glory, including your health tests. So you don't have to be, as I said, bummed out about it. Have a different mindset. You're not suffering in vain. You're suffering, all right, but it is not in vain. Eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Comparison to what? Glory in the human realm. Find something. It transcends that. And then, of course, while we look not at the things which are seen. Well, of course we look at the things that are seen. It means that that's not our primary focus. I look at things that are seen. I can appreciate them. Who doesn't? It's normal. But those are not the things that drive us. But at the things which are not seen. How can you look at something which is not seen? How can you not see the things that are seen and see the things that are not seen? Sounds like double, like weird talk. If what you understand, we're talking about the physical observation of things. Moses had the physical observation of the prosperity of his niche like few have ever had. He saw those things. He was part of that scene. But once he got doctrine in his soul, he saw something that completely transcended the glory of his time in Egypt. That's all passing away. That time, that period, that dynasty, all that passed away. And the glory of Egypt faded. It had resurgences, but anyway. That stuff, what it is. I mean, it really is. It's these things are temporal. As we say, you can't take them with you, and they cannot provide you with anything after this life is over. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporal, because of a variety of reasons, not the least of which people are going to die. Or any other things can happen to them. But things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen with the natural eye. So I cannot give you, it's impossible. I could dangle in front of you things in this world that are phenomenally attractive to people. The usual things. And people can see them and depends on their likes and dislikes. They can say, oh, that's great. I can show you those things. You can see those things. They're in front of you all the time. But we see with the eyes of our soul, because it's been revealed to us, we have spiritual perception with regard to the things that are not seen. The things that God has for us as a reward for our obedience and our tenacity with regard to doctrine and time. This does not mean you can't enjoy the things down here. That's silly. It's just that these things do not take preeminence in your life. If it comes down to it, you'll walk away from anything to maintain your spiritual relationship with God. Moses did it when he walked away from the treasures of Egypt. So you're not going to have to walk away from something of that magnitude, but it's still a big deal. Anybody who has ever made any sacrifices to be in God's will, and it includes all the things. Where does God want me to be? Oh, Oklahoma. Well, it's not the most glamorous place on earth, wherever that is. I'm happy here. You know, I'd rather live in the mountains. I'd rather live on the beach. I'd rather blah, blah, blah. Oh, forget it. I want to be where God wants me to be. If I have an opportunity to visit one of these places and to do something, fine. No, I'll do that. But it isn't the end of everything. First thing is be in the will of God. Who wants to be running around doing and going places if God's not in it? I've done it. Our present sufferings are not to be compared to phase 3 and SG3. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and Paul had his share. He endured a lot of suffering, and he was told up front he was going to suffer a lot. But God is faithful, and he repays his obedient servants for their sufferings. I do not consider the sufferings of this present time not to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you magnify your glory by your application and your adherence to the truth. Peter's fourfold description of SG3. 1 Peter 1:4. An inheritance. Everybody knows what an inheritance is, whether you've ever received one or not. Whether you've been a direct beneficiary of inheritance from parents, some things given to you in their passing. So we inherit. We are children of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. And what your part in that is directly related to your Christian life and what you've done here and applications you make. And hanging in there and all that. It is an inheritance which is imperishable. Human inheritance is subject to perishing. And undefiled. You can't corrupt this. You can't corrupt this wealth. Human wealth can be a corrupting influence in people. And unfading. It won't lose its luster. Unfading. Oh, yeah. Well, it was nice back then, but I've got kind of, you know, I've lost my zeal for that. No, it's unfading. It's going to be as great at any point in eternity. See, there again, you can't explain that, as it was the day it was given to you. And it is secure, guarded in heaven for you. So it's in heaven somehow, some way. I don't know what all this involves. I keep saying that. So, again, the award ceremony comes at the rapture. Right after the minute we're raptured, the next thing on the agenda is to appear before Christ and to inherit our rewards. Keep in mind, our Lord suffered, and he was perfect. He suffered at the hands of people, and he had other kinds of tests and situations, but he suffered while he was on earth. And he suffered to a great degree, and towards the end in particular. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, so there's a variation here, keep on rejoicing. Yeah. I'm getting hell for this. So, hey, okay, I can rejoice in it. I can smile about it. I'm not glad people act the way they do, but I'm glad that I am in this position, so that also, see, rejoicing in time under adversity. Usually we're down and, oh, yeah, and they're saying and doing this. Let them do it. I'm just going to rejoice. Bing. It's a cause to rejoice. I don't mean you jump around and say, oh, this is great. I'm so happy today that I'm being persecuted. But in your soul, you have plus age. I have plus age. Because I know something. I'm suffering for the faith. I'm suffering for my stand on doctrine. So I'll just rejoice, because this is the path to the ultimate celebration, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. If you do not want to fall spiritually and your intent is to stay on track, He will keep you from that fatal stumbling. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory with great joy. 14. Shame awaits believers who fail to attain the full measure of SG3. And that as specific reference to the crown. Because as I said, a believer might have a little SG3 and get the crown because they're only on board a short time. Or someone may have a lot of SG3 coming but miss the crown because they flipped out at the end. And now, little children, abide in Him. If you're in fellowship, you're going to ipso facto be where you need to be spiritually. That's the second adjustment. So that when He appears, we may have confidence. You wonder what your mindset is going to be when Christ raptures us up out of here. If you're where you need to be, you will have the realm of doctrine, you'll have the Holy Spirit, and you will know what you were down here, and you will have instant confidence. You're not going to be shaking and wondering, oh, what's going to happen now? You're going to have confidence. And not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. The shrink away crowd are those that fall short of the high reward, the highest reward, period. Okay, two essential ingredients necessary for believers to earn SG3 are being in fellowship, consistently getting yourself in fellowship, and taking in doctrine as it is taught to you. If you fail in the, if you abandon this, then you're done in. Constant intake of Bible doctrine is the way to earn your SG3. These two things: intake, application. Just being here obviously isn't enough. You got to be here. You got to listen. You got to make it your own. You can't relate it to other people, what they're going to do with it or not, someone you're close to. If they're not with it, they're not with it. You've got to make up your own mind and not let other people influence you adversely. If they try to do so, know that that is something to be always on your guard about. Just tell them, that's not what I hear in Bible class. I'm sticking with this. Listen to your pastor, teacher, and if others are reflecting the same doctrine, fine. If they're not, and they're saying offbeat stuff, note them. And a person may have a bad say something and may come back and say, I'm sorry about that. But if they consistently are that way, take note. We should be occupied with the accumulation of SG3 in conclusion. While we look not at the things which are seen, I've already read that, but it's so great and all this, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that's the downside there, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Colossians 3:3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Do not make that your MPR, the things of this earth. That's what the world is. They're about that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.